We'll start our story this morning, and it's called The Man Who Didn't Have Any Friends. None. It comes from Luke chapter 19. There was once a man who didn't have any friends. None. Do you have any friends? Well, of course you do. But not Zacchaeus. Poor Zacchaeus didn't have any. You're probably wondering why. Was it because he was so short? That's not a reason not to like someone. Was it because he had a name that was hard to say? Well, neither is that. Even though he was short and he did have a funny name, that wasn't it. No, people didn't like Zacchaeus because he stole their money. Zacchaeus collected taxes. Taxes were what people had to pay the king. But Zacchaeus took more than he was supposed to and kept the extra money for himself and made himself rich. Everyone knew that he was up to it, and it made them cross and grumpy. They didn't like Zacchaeus one bit. So they made sure he knew it by doing things like avoiding him and walking off the opposite side of the street and pretending not to see him and whispering things like, "There's that nobody who thinks he's a somebody," loud enough so he could hear. Anyway, one day, a huge crowd gathered by the road. Jesus was coming to their town, and everybody wanted to see them. See him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus too, but everyone was too tall. He tried jumping up and down, but that didn't work. He couldn't see a thing. Luckily, Zacchaeus had a good idea. "I'll climb that sycamore tree," he said. So he did. He was surprisingly good at climbing trees for a man who was so unusually short that he had to take a flying leap just to get into his chair in the morning. From the tree, Zacchaeus had the perfect view all the way down the road. Another minute and suddenly Jesus was at the tree. He stopped and looked up. Zacchaeus saw Jesus, and Jesus saw Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus," Jesus said, "I'd like to come over to your house." Zacchaeus almost fell out of the tree. Come over to his house? No one ever wanted to come anywhere near his house, let alone inside it. The people saw this, and needless to say, it made them even crosser and grumpier than usual. They mumbled and murmured and muttered, "Why is Jesus being kind to that big sinner? Doesn't Jesus know about him?" Zacchaeus scrambled down and took Jesus to his house. He was in a big hurry because he didn't want Jesus to change his mind. Perhaps Jesus hadn't heard about him. Perhaps Jesus didn't know about how he had been stealing and how no one liked him and how he didn't have any friends. But Jesus knew. He knew all about Zacchaeus and stealing and everything, and he still loved him. Zacchaeus was ashamed. "Lord," he said, turning pale, "what I've done is wrong, but now I want to do the right thing. I'll give the money back to everyone, 4 times what I stole." And that's just what he did. Jesus smiled. "My friend," he said, "today God has rescued you." Jesus loved Zacchaeus when nobody else did. He was Zacchaeus' friend when no one else was. Because Jesus was showing people what God's love was like. His wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. All right, kids. You can exit out. We won't see you running back and forth for the cookies anymore. But you'll be going to hassle your Sunday school teachers, I guess, with all that sugar. Y'all are loved. Enjoy. All right, I got just a few things to announce, I guess, before I start with our prayer stuff. To start off with, we do need help in the nursery up until the new year. We do have some lovely ladies that have been helping out, and obviously they're full of joy. They're full of a blessing, and they're about to have that blessing. So we want to make sure that we're not taxing them with work and such. So we want to give them some time off until the new year. And so if you would mind helping out with the nursery, you don't have to listen to me for a whole bunch of time, and that's a good bonus, right? But you can head down and talk to Nanita later or whatever. She would love to hear from you just to help out to the new year. And who knows, maybe you'll like it so much you'll want to stick down there for a little bit and have a good hangout with the kids. So please, if you can, just to the new year, help out with nursery stuff. And even for Sunday school stuff, if you still want to volunteer, that's great as well. Just a reminder as well, there is no prayer time here on Monday. I'm sure you can still join us in prayer via your location at 7 o'clock if you want. We would be praying about the community around us as a whole, Alberta and all that such, our government stuff. So no prayer tomorrow. One thing for prayer that was brought to me this morning is that Bill, he's not doing so well with his ears. I was going to argue that maybe he wasn't always doing well with his ears, but that's another point. Bill's ears, they're bothering him right now, so we kind of need to pray for him and just show him love. Hopefully God can heal those ears and cleanse them out so he's not getting frustrated by his lack of hearing or whatever it happens to be at this time. Anyone else have anything they would like to pray about at this time? Thanksgiving weekend. All right, we get to take those trips and have multiple meals potentially. Who knows? But like, what a blessing that is. We'll pray for safe travels for all that stuff for everybody. Oh yes. Okay, we're thankful for hating tomatoes. Yeah, that is definitely something to be thankful about, just seeing the stuff some of the other people in the world are going through and blessed that we are where we're at. Yes, Trevor. Absolutely. We'll definitely pray for Grandma Ruth, yeah. Keith. Yeah. Does he have power and such where he's at? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, that's good. And we'll pray for Keegan for the rebuild down there in Florida for sure. Yes, Ashley. Whew. Fifth brain surgery. Definitely will do that. We'll definitely pray for that. All right. We got quite the list today, so we'll definitely pray for those things. Join me. Father, today we come to you with grateful and thankful hearts. And we pray that that is the way we approach you at all times, just giving us these little reminders of how we should be thankful as we have life. We have you, and we have so many gifts that you continue to give us. Give us thankful hearts, we pray, even in this Thanksgiving season. May it extend even beyond that, just to be in a person or persons of having thankfulness be the root of who we are. And so, Lord, we come to you, and we thank you even for, as we look around, I know Shane was it was a serious point, but he joked about being thankful for not eating tomatoes. But we are We're thankful that we do have the ability and access to eat whatever we need to at this time, especially in light of wars going on across this country and famines. So, Lord, we thank you for the bounty that you continue to provide us in this nation. May you continue to bless us. May we be a nation that pursues you with our heart and be reminded of you continually. And Father, we thank you as well for even Keegan. I know that he went through quite the turmoil down there in Florida, but we just pray thanksgiving that he has health. He has the ability to continue on with his life, as unfortunately some lost their lives during that hurricane. So we just pray for his rebuild, that there would be blessings there, and that you continue to bring comfort to the grandparents and parents' hearts, that Keegan is under your care and provision. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we continue to thank you for Mitch and just his continued healing that he has after 5 brain surgeries. Lord, we continue to pray that your hand would be healing his brain and bringing him back to a place of restored health. You're the God of miracles and God of health, so we just pray that you would restore his brain fully. Heal him. Let your glory shine through in his healing, we pray. And so, Lord, we pray for those who need healing now. We bring them to you. We lay them before you. We pray for Bill as he struggles with his ears and hearing stuff right now. We just pray that your hands would cleanse those ears. Remove whatever blockage is there. And if there's pain in his ears, that you would bring an ease to that pain. Heal him, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Grandma Ruth. We love her dearly. She's so fantastic. She's full of your spirit, and it shows just by the fruit of the spirit that reflects in her life. We thank you for her. We pray at this time as she's resting that you would be with her and that you would be healing her as she rests. May she continue to bless those in our community and even up north as she ministers with all of her might. Give her strength, give her energy to do so, we pray. Thank you for Grandma Ruth. And Lord, we pray for Ashley's cousin's wife, and she just discovered she had bowel cancer. Devastating news, Lord. We pray that you would be in their lives at this time, that your Holy Spirit would be present, that you'd be bringing comfort at this time. And Lord, whatever cancer area that she's struck by, Lord, that you would remove that from her. Heal her. Bring glory to your name. We pray as we reach our metaphorical hands out and touch her, anoint her. We pray for healing in your name, Jesus. Amen. All righty, so we're continuing through Philippians here. And we're going to be reading Philippians 1:4-8. It's a continuation of Paul's prayer that we discussed the intro of last week. Says this: in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So like I said, we're continuing with Paul's prayer to the for the saints of Philippi, the church of Philippi. Now, Paul's a pretty amazing guy. And one thing I think we need to take note of with Paul is that there was nothing exclusive about him with regards to his greetings or how he received people. In the opening verse of the letter to the saints of Philippi, Paul includes all the believers of Philippi in his greeting. Paul prays for them all. And we read that in verse 4. And then Paul, he's also confident in all of them, as we see in verses 6 and 7. And Paul speaks well of them all, as he is certain that they are all recipients of God's grace. And finally, Paul longs for them in verse 8. I like that. Have you ever longed just to be around one another in church? Like, this is, you're coming here, you're excited, or maybe you missed a week. You're like, oh, I so long to be around our people. And the pandemic, it should have made this a great desire for each and every one of us. In fact, I think of our friend Mike, and I'm going to pick on him a little bit, but not really. But all throughout the pandemic, he expressed his intense desire, his longing to be among his brothers and sisters in Christ once again. What a passion he had for it. It was a yearning that was contagious for us as an elders group as we met at times in person and at times over video conference. That's the longing that we need to have. That's the longing that Paul had for the people of Philippi. His letter, it was for all the believers in Philippi. It was to those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as all believers are a part of the fellowship of God. So Paul comments to the saints of Philippi. They exemplify how we as a church should thrive, how we should view one another, and how we need to be united together. And what we need to understand as a church is that as Paul is writing this, it was at a time of great barriers that they faced. And yes, I know, we face some of those barriers even today. We battle them. There's barriers of race, there's barriers of wealth, there's barriers of education, politics, sexuality, and even culture. But Paul was writing a time when some of these, they were even more divisive than they are today. There was this division between Jews and Gentiles. As the Jews, they're very proud of their religious makeup and their religious background. It was all about, like, yeah, my fathers back in the day were this. The Gentiles, of course, they were prideful in their intellectual endeavors and achievements. Then there was this division between the Romans and the Greeks, as this was a barrier that they had. The people of Rome glory in their strength of the empire and the Roman law. It was massive, the Roman Empire. Why not take pride in that? And the Greeks, they saw Romans as arrogant and really as people who were fortunate to be in the position that they were. The Greeks really despised Roman culture as they saw it inferior to their own culture, as though Rome had copied them in some fashion. It was just a cheap imitation of Greek culture. And of course, there's even more barriers, as there were ones between the slave and the free, barriers between rich and poor. And all these groups found themselves under the blanket of the Roman rule. There's Roman, Greek, slave, free, rich, poor, priest, whatever it happened to be. It really segregated them. There's this tribalism that existed at this time. And nothing pulled these groups together. Not a single thing. Nothing to unite them. There was no fellowship. Fellowship would really find its roots in the early Christian church. For the most part, the early church was one as they were united. The church was united as it confessed one Lord, one God. And they understood that there was only one true source for salvation, and that was Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. All the barriers of society, they still existed within that early church. But the saints, they were able to overlook any of those barriers. As they looked at one another, and what they saw was brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. People in whom they loved dearly. Who they longed to be around. They would meet not as competitors, not as enemies. But they met as people who were called out of the darkness and into the light by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through him that they were made alive.
This church, these people of Philippi, they loved one another. Genuinely loved one another. Now I want you to think about this for a second. Look around. See who is sitting around you, or maybe even think on the people that are not here today. Is love how you feel about the people you see or do not see today? Do you have a longing for the people around you? Because that's how our church should be. We should love each person that walks in here. Or more than that, every person that we cross paths with in our daily journey. Here's the thing about the early church. They shocked the world in how the community around them actually saw them. A non-believing writer from back in the ancient times wrote this of the early church. I love this. I pray for this to be something someone says of our church. Behold how these Christians love one another. What a thing to be written about a church. Behold how these Christians love one another. What was true for the early church in Philippi, it needs to be true for our church today. It should be true, and yet it is not true. Especially in the North American church. We're not known for that. As a church, as Christian believers, you, me, we all belong to Jesus' church. And that means that every single one of us should be welcomed in this build as we enter this building. We should be extended a hand of love. There should be joy in the sight of one another. And this means that there will have to be some intentionality behind this. As it takes work and it takes time to be united. United people in Jesus Christ. This means getting to know people within our church, whether they are new or old. We need to extend our reach to one another. People will desire to be a part of God's community here in Mirror Lake Lions Church if Jesus and His love becomes our primary language. What a thing to be known for. Because we need to extend that love to everybody that walks into our building and to the community around us. What a witness we would have for the world at large. And to be fair, this is what I first heard about when I looked at coming to Mirror Lake. Boy, oh boy, let me tell you, the district raves about us as a church. I love that. This church is known for its love of one another. It's known for its love for those that enter the doors. This is something that I pray that we can establish. Again, we need to remind ourselves of this. We need to remind ourselves of how we glow when we are a community, when we reach people as they walk into this building and we make them feel. There needs to be this atmosphere of absolute love and joy as they enter this place, as we pour out the love of Christ on everybody in this building. I pray it happens. Pray it happens in such a way that people take note, where they blog and vlog exactly what we at Mirror Lake are known for. And that is our ability to love one another, to serve one another, and to extend that to our neighbors. This was all stuff that was talked about from the district. And we are called to be that church, and we are that church. We just need a reminder of it. We are called to love one another in the name of Jesus. We are to pray for each other, to be confident in one another, to speak well of each other, and to long to be together. And the closer that we as a church are to Jesus, the closer we are as individuals, then the better we will be at this. So I pray that we continue to carry this out as a church, that we move beyond our woundings from the pandemic, from pastoral change, and become a church that is about growing together as we reach out to the community around us. And here's some tips for how we can carry this out as a church, how we can even personally attain this Christian fellowship that Philippi had. We start by seeing how Paul prays for the saints, for the church of Philippi in Philippians 1:4, as it says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." This is a great place to start, as each one of us should pray with joy for all of us that gather here together. We should be praying for one another in such joy and enthusiasm. We need to pray. And when, as we do so, we're talking to God, and our talk with God grows as we fellowship with Him, and we grow in Him the more that we talk to Him. We're told to pray constantly. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that we detach ourselves from the things going on in life. We don't become hermits and just solely focus on praying in some cabin in the woods. That's not how we're created. And not just that, we see even in Paul's life that this is not how to function in your prayer life. Paul was quite active as the Christian man that he was. I would say the most active besides Jesus within our gospel. The missions that this man carried out. Unbelievable. And we should desire to be like him and carry out those missions and ministries to the people around us. But here's what Paul writes. And we are usually presented with ways in which we can practically carry out living a life that is God-honoring and really living the Christian life. As Paul is really trying to direct us, the readers, to a life that cherishes a constant and growing fellowship between our Heavenly Father and ourselves. This is a work between us and God. A relationship where we're to bring all of our details of life before God. And it seems like a redundancy, as we probably tell ourselves, oh, God's all-knowing. He already knows everything in my heart and in my life. But it's not a redundancy. As God desires to hear from each and every one of us. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's on your mind and what's on your heart. Sharing and growing in God will be something that will change your life. Maybe it'll just be some small details that are changing your life, or maybe not. Maybe the possibility of entire life change. Maybe that's what's scary for some of us when we think about prayer life and growing our relationship with God. We're like, I don't know if I can handle a whole life change because we stink at change. But we need it. We need more of God in us. We need to change our hearts. We need to allow God to work within us, and we need to change the way that we relate to one another and to the world around us. Here's an example of how that can occur for us. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, if you will, that there's someone in our church that you maybe dislike, unhappy with, and maybe some of you don't even need to imagine that. You're just like, oh, I totally know. And maybe they take a little extra grace, right? The EGR kids are people that we call them, the extra grace required, as they take this grace to tolerate. As you think about them, I encourage you in this instance to take that matter to God. Let God know about this person, how they affect you, how horrible they are, and why you dislike them. I encourage you to do so. Because God is glad to hear your views on this. Because God wants you to be honest with Him. And that may be as a shocker, but yes, God does want honesty from us. So tell Him, I don't know, oh Lord, I cannot stand Mr. Sampson. I mean, the guy cheers for the Oilers after all. He wears these jerseys to church. And on top of that, Mr. Sampson is loud and arrogant. Look, he's not even spiritual. He's sleeping in church during the sermon. How is this happening? He's an awful human being. Oh, now look, he woke up just to check his sports scores. Brutal. Brutal. I'm sure our prayer could go on and on about our complaints against this man, this person. And guess what? God listens. He's listening to you. God listens to you, and here's the thing. God is going to begin a work within you and your heart. Because you might be the problem. Actually, you probably are the problem. And as God works on you, eventually you may see that God is in fact working in the heart of Mr. Samson. And God will show this to you in ways that you have never imagined. And eventually the time will come where the prayers of anger and frustration about Mr. Samson will turn to prayers of observation. Oh, Lord, I see you working in the life of Mr. Samson. He is truly your child. He is trying to serve you in that way. And God will be joyful as you continue to bring this stuff to him. And God will encourage you to continue praying for the person who causes you such grief. And you will continue to see God's hand and grace on that person. Eventually, your prayers will be of friendship and love as you see the love that God has for that very unique person. A person that was created just as God has intended that person to be. Prayer is quite the miraculous game changer. Especially for the fellowship of the church of the body. As God increases our fellowship, as he works in us and through us, we become more like him. And that's why it becomes easier to love those other people that we have a hard time with. As we continue to become more like him, we become a church that desires to pray together. Not expecting judgment from one another for prayer requests, but people who journey together and pray for the mutual concerns of the body. That's why I love our prayer time on Sunday mornings and even on Monday evenings. This is why I encourage us to pray anytime, anywhere for one another and remind people that, you know, our phones, are, especially even my phone, it's always available to text or call about prayers. I'm always available to drive out and pray with you, and I pray that we as a church are able to do that for one another too. Because the early Christians, they prayed together, just as we should. Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I'm of the mindset that almost all division between believers in this world could be alleviated if we as a church would learn to pray specifically and constantly for one another. Pray for one another. As Paul writes, I also appreciate that he tells the saints of Philippi that he is confident of them all. Philippians 1:6-7 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So what is meant by the word this in verse 7? Well, verse 6, it provides the answer for us as we read that. Paul prayed for all the believers of Philippi, and he prayed that he was confident for all of them. Paul knew that God was at work in them and that the people of Philippi would continue to accomplish the purposes that God had placed in their lives. I am confident in each and every one of us as well, that we will continue to minister as God has called us to, as we minister to one another and to our neighbors around us. It's interesting that Paul, he writes here that there's something that strikes the heart of attitudes that divide us from other believers. That we separate ourselves from other believers at times as we understand them to be wrong and us to be right. Their denomination is the worst. Maybe we see other denominations as too worldly or too conservative. Maybe a piece of doctrine is viewed differently than how we view it. This becomes problematic when we lose sight of the fact that God is working in them as much as God is working in you and I. And who knows? As Peanuts comic tells us, we may be the ones that are wrong in our theology. We need to be confident in our fellow believers, in our fellow denominations, and we need to be confident in knowing that God works in others just as He does us. We need to see the work of Jesus in the liturgical, the charismatic, and know that His word is going out as a blessing to the communities around us. Be a united church that we're called to be, of one mind, focusing on Jesus Christ. And it should come no shocker to us that Paul will also remind them of God's grace for each of them as he speaks good words over the people of Philippi. We just read in Philippians 1:7, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Now, the King James Version, it seems to imply that the saints of Philippi were participants in the grace that was given Paul. God gives Paul grace to be an apostle, to preach the gospel, and to be able to present the gospel clearly. The people of Philippi, they have a share in that. Sure, we as Christians, we share the grace given to Paul by God, just as we all share in the graces given to one another. But this seems to suggest something more. The Greek says, literally, all of you being participants with me of grace. Paul is laying out for them this idea that, that from the great apostle or to the most humble of all believers, they are all participants in the grace of God. We are all equally sinners and equally recipients of God's grace. I like this story. Now, there's a story from the World Congress of Evangelism, which was held in Berlin in 1966, as it had many nationalities present. One pastor, he was a native of Central Africa, and his face, it was marked with all these cuts and had been tattooed from all his tribal stuff that he had participated in the past before he found Jesus. His language was French, but he also had a tribal dialect that he spoke. And his appearance, it made him one of the most striking, possibly the most intimidating people at this evangelism congress. One night, two Akas from Ecuador were given their testimony. One of the Akas had participated in killing five missionaries. Can you imagine presenting that to people that are fellow believers? You're talking about how you've killed people who came to you out of love. Five of them he killed. The other person was a leader of his tribe. And the Akas, they spoke in their language. It wasn't French. It wasn't the tribal dialect of the African man. They held to their cultural distinctives throughout their testimony. They had their superstitions and they feared their gods of the jungle at one point. But now, after living lives of warfare, they found Jesus. And the tribal, or the translators communicated this to the people gathered at this conference. They'd killed men. But they found Jesus. As the gospel was brought to them by missionaries who wouldn't give up. So they heard the word of God. They would become believers, and now they intended to tell other tribes near them. That was their plan, to reach out to the tribes around them. And as the Akas spoke, the African pastor, he jumped up from his seat. He was at the back of a 1,200-seat auditorium. He ran down the aisle with tears streaming from his face as he threw his arms around the Akas. He did it because he recognized their experience. It was a transformation that had taken place in his own life. He did not see them for their language, their culture, or even as people 4,000 miles away. He saw them as sinners saved by grace. He knew that they were participants with him in the matchless grace of God. Are there Christians that we cannot stand? Is there Christians around our community that we cannot stand? Or are there some around the world that Paulus, maybe ex-Muslims that ended up finding Jesus, is still an impossibility to see them as a child of Jesus Christ? Do you struggle with other believers who have different ethnic backgrounds or even believers from different denominations? Because if so, then pray that God will change your heart. He has to change it. And he wants to. Because the person that struggle with that you're maybe struggling with, they're participants together with you in God's grace. Each one of us in this room, we're participants in God's grace. And that's how we need to start viewing humans, the other people that we come around. Seeing them with the eyes of God. Seeing His grace on their face. Ministering to them, regardless of who they are and what they've done. Loving them in Jesus' name. I'm going to conclude just talking about Paul's longing for the saints of Philippi. I want to say this, it's not enough to tolerate one another in the church. We have to enjoy one another. We need to enjoy one another's company and we have to learn from one another. Our fellowship, it needs to always be a fellowship that's looking to expand, to include others who are seeking Jesus as well, or maybe who already know Him. Because we're forever united in the Lord. And I would challenge us to continue to be intentional in the way we are welcoming new people. Well, that's why I stand outside there for most of the worship. I'd love to be in here singing for a lot of, but I want to make sure that everybody is greeted as they walk in that door. We need to be intentional about that. And I think we are. And it's shown to us as Paul writes to the people of Rome. There's an example, I think, that should stand out to us. As in my opinion, and in a lot of commentators as well, really it shows how Paul just kind of worked as a team. He wasn't throwing his leadership in most people's faces. He just wanted to do church and minister as a team. Romans 16, 20 to 23 says this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings." This is a team effort. From the church of Corinth to the church in Rome. All these believers, they desired to express their greetings to a group of people they had never met in their lives. This is a display of true Christian fellowship, of a church that carries out the mission that God has placed on their hearts. Gaius, he was this rich guy, and Paul was living in that house while he was in Corinth. And then there's Erastus. He's also wealthy. He's an elected official. Timothy, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, they were colleagues of Paul. Tertius is a slave of Gaius. And Quartus is also a slave. And this church, these people, the church of Corinth, they greet their brothers and sisters in Christ as they show that they love the church of Rome. People they haven't even met. Now, you may not be an apostle like Paul, but maybe you're like Gaius, and you have the ability to open up your home to others. Or maybe you're unable to do that, as you may be poor like Tertius or Quartus. Well, in that case, open up your heart to people. Through you, yes, you, me, everybody gathered here, the love of Jesus Christ can go out to those people that cross our paths. God God has placed on us to do. Placed on us to be the church, to be united with one another, to pray for one another in joy, to have confidence in one another. We are to be that church. And we need to know that God is pleased with fellowship. He is pleased with us when we join together here. John 13:35 says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I like that. Loving one another. Being intentional about it. Let's remind ourselves of that. Let's remind ourselves of how before the pandemic, we were the church that was known all throughout this entire district as being the one church that was doing church right. We are that church. I know we are. Let's continue to be that. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray that even today that you would convict us, that you would open our eyes to who you are and how you work in our lives. May we be the church that you've called us to be. May we continue to be that church, the one who greets people, loves one another, that serves one another as we volunteer in almost every facet that we can imagine. Let us be the loving church again. Let us cast away the fears of the pandemic. Let us cast away the fears of other things, having new leadership and all that. Lord, let us have servants' hearts and serve you with all of our might. We are the church of Philippi. We're the saints of Philippi. And so let us continue to carry that out, we pray. In your name, amen.